We'll begin in Proverbs 29 for our reading. This is a verse that obviously could be taken out of context. It could be misused and misguided, and I don't intend to do that. But there is very clear proverbial instruction here in verse 18 of Proverbs 29. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no purpose and direction and instruction, the people perish. I'm reminded of many of the instructions in Proverbs. They are the wisdom of a father to a son. Speaking about life and speaking about lady wisdom and lady folly. Speaking about all kinds of blessings and pitfalls in very practical ways. Like Abraham, who was acknowledged in Genesis 18 as being a wonderful example as a father because he led his household well. He instructed his sons and his daughters. He gave them, as it were, it doesn't use these words, a vision for what it is to live as a Christian family. And as a church, I believe that the vision that we are to have is not a new vision. It's not a new design for the new day. It is to go back to the Scriptures, and the book of Acts is really the history of the New Testament church, and it is the history of the church being established, and there is a very clear instructions throughout the New Testament in both the Gospels, the epistles, the pastoral epistles, as well as the book of Acts. In verse number 41... of Acts chapter 2. This is at the conclusion of the sermon that the Apostle Peter preached in a powerful way when the men were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse number 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they," meaning the church which was at Jerusalem, "and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning, this service, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to be able to communicate these truths. These are not new truths. These are truths that are important for us to remember. They are fundamental to the life and health and really the biblical success of Westside Baptist Church. And I pray that both the leaders of this congregation, as well as the members of this congregation and the people that attend, that they would have a reminder this morning of the clarity of vision that we are to have as a church, and the single-mindedness of our focus. And Lord, how easy it is for any of us to get distracted in our lives by the trivial, by the things that really don't matter. And the same is possible for churches collectively, that we can be focused on many, many, many activities and yet not be focused on the things that matter most, not be focused on the simplicity of the work and the function of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as we both assemble, as we both gather, and as we scatter throughout the week. Lord, help us to be a church that is clear about our purpose, clear about our work in this world, and clear about the blessing of how it is that you have given to us this wonderful body called the church that we are to gather together with. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Each year in January, If you're new, you may have noticed we have kind of paused from our exposition, and I've been preaching on some different topics, and it's a typical pattern, not necessarily all the same messages, but similar topics. And last Sunday, I preached on the sanctity of life in the evening. It's something I've preached on in previous years in the morning. We've had messages on just the basics of the Christian life, really trying to encourage and build up the body. Last Lord's Day morning, a part of our vision is really a clear vision for a biblical family. And we got to the marriage part of that message, and we didn't get to the children part of that message. But I want to put you on notice that very shortly, in probably within 2 months, I'll be beginning a series on parenting, and it's something that's always needful. It's needful to teach on those subjects on a regular basis, and as we move along and as we think about things, it was 2010, 6 years ago, that I last preached a series of messages on parenting. So it's now we have a lot of new parents that have little children, and we want to rehearse those things, and we want to be reminded as adults of the importance as well. So you can pray for that. So I'm not going to continue from last week on the family, because I'm going to save that for the new series. But this morning, as we have done in years past and this evening, I want to focus on really the work and the purpose of our church. If you look into the Old Testament and you begin to read, you will find that God delivered his people and blessed his people over and over and over and over again. And there is something that his people, the Jews, the Israelites, failed to do or succeeded in doing over and over again, which that was that they forgot what God had done over and over and over again. That's why God reminded them continually to remember the things that he had done, to rehearse those truths that they had been taught, to engage again in the practice of those things so that they would remember the goodness of God, to look back into scriptures and to remember God's deliverance and to remember God's faithfulness. And he gave them feast to remember those things, that they would repeat year by year to remember the goodness of God and the deliverance of God in many different ways, whether it was the deliverance out of Egypt or the forgiveness of sins. They would be reminded of those things on an annual basis. And I'm always cognizant of the fact that we are no better than the nation of Israel. We're no better than the children of Israel as the people of God. In fact, we, according to 1 Peter, are now the people of God. We were children that were not the people of God, but have been made the people of God. And so we too need to remember. We too need to rehearse the things that God has done in our lives, and we also need to remember the purpose of why he has us here. When was the last time that you rehearsed before your children or rehearsed before somebody? And by rehearsed, I don't mean I need to clarify something here. I don't mean in a fake way rehearsing like an actor that's pretending. I mean in a repeating kind of way. When was the last time you shared what God has done in your life personally with somebody else, whether that's your children or whether that's a coworker or whether that's a neighbor? In other words, when was the last time you shared the good news of the gospel, and in that sharing of the good news of the gospel, you brought your own testimony of what God has done in your life in a real, personal, and practical way? Is it not good to remember what God has done in our life? Is it not good to remember when you came to faith in Christ? To rehearse that in your mind, to remember the fact that you were a great sinner, but Christ was a great Savior, and he saved you from your sins. He has forgiven you, and he's given you hope for eternity. It's good to remember and to rehearse what God has done for us individually. And I think it's something we need to share with our children. We need to teach them what God has done in our own lives. And we need to also, in that teaching, not necessarily to give all the gory details, but we need to allow our children to understand that God has saved us from sin. He saved us from brokenness. He saved us from a horrid life And you may say, well, I got saved when I was a young boy. I am amongst those numbers. And yet there's many times and I've sat down with my kids just over the course of time and talked about the fact that the things that I'm telling them I don't want them to do is because as a young man, I failed in those things. Whether it is in relationships or whether it was in just some particular area of life, a lack of discipline or whatever the case may be, that I want them to do differently than I did and that I have received forgiveness of those things. And I want them to be able to kind of grow beyond that in their own lives. And as a church, we need to do the same thing. This year, as a church, we celebrate 50 years in the month of May. 50 years of heritage. We have one member who's been a member for that entire 50 years, and Miss Carol Ragsdale, and she and her husband have had been faithful in this church since the beginning. Her husband passed away, and she continues to be faithful, and her grandchildren and great-grandchildren now also, at least some of them, attend this church as well. And there's many others that have been here a large portion of that time, and then some at 30 and some at 20, and most of us have been here in more recent years. And all of us are a part of the very same history. All of us are a part of the very same church, just at different times and different seasons. And it's important for us to remember the faithfulness of God in the past, but also to look forward to the faithfulness of God and what He wants to do in the future. We could be at 50 looking back and be just a handful of people in a church that was dying because we were looking back, only remembering what God had done in the past and not believing that that same God could also do the same in the present and into the future. So remember today to remember. Remember today the importance in your own life to rehearse the things that God has done for you personally, and then to rehearse the things that God has done for you even in this church. We need to remember that in the life of a church, in the life of the body, there will be many things that are a blessing. And when we hit those things that are less than a blessing, those are the times to remember the blessings. We are imperfect. We are an imperfect church. We have flaws. Amen. It's important to recognize that. But our focus is not to be on those flaws. Our focus is to be on the faithfulness of God to our congregation. So I want to give you a few things this morning to remember as far as the purpose of God. And tonight we're going to look more at the practical outworkings of a lot of the areas of the church and why we do things the way we do them. First of all, our ultimate purpose needs to remain the worship of God. This cannot be reminded, we cannot be reminded of this enough. We have the proclivity to come to church for the wrong reasons. They may be right reasons, but not the ultimate reasons. Okay? There are a lot of fringe benefits to being a part of the body of Westside Baptist Church. By fringe benefits, I don't mean like individual member 401ks and things of that nature. A tough group. But I love you anyway. All right? By fringe benefits, I mean there are many things that God blesses in the congregation with friendships and relationships of different kinds and building up different experiences even outside of the body. But those are not the primary reasons we come to church. If your motive every Lord's Day is, I can't wait to go to church because my best friend is there. And if that best friend you're talking about is not Jesus, you're coming for the wrong ultimate purpose. Say, well, I love coming for my friends. So do I. But those are benefits of coming to worship God. I think there's a mindset, a heart attitude that needs to be present, that we come to glorify God as a church family that is building upon Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone of the church. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the people of God, we are to live out the gospel in life and in proclamation. We are to worship God with everything that in us is. Our lives are first and foremost as believers, not about us and what we want. It is first and foremost about a life being dedicated to magnify the Lord in all that we do. I was thinking about this yesterday, and we've been reading through in the Bible reading plan that we handed out at the beginning of the year. And some of us last night were talking about this past week and how we got behind. There was a few things going on in the family and got behind a little bit in the reading plan. But we started talking about some of the things that we have been reading about in the book of Genesis and thinking about Joseph, a man who had a vision from the Lord. And his vision was literally a dream from the Lord about his brothers that would come down and the sheaves would bow down before him and that they would basically be subservient to him. And he was the one with the coat of many colors and they didn't like that. And we know the story of Joseph. And if you don't, you can read the book of Genesis and find out this amazing account of the life of Joseph. But ultimately, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers after he had been thrown in the pit. And he went then to Potiphar's house and found a position and was brought up in Potiphar's house in a great way. And then he was falsely accused and thrown into prison, falsely accused of sleeping with Potiphar's wife, which he did not do. And in prison there, he interpreted the dreams of a couple of servants of the king of Pharaoh. And from there, he was brought out after they told the Pharaoh that there was one who interpreted the dreams. And he interpreted the dreams, and it was about 7 fat years and 7 lean years. And God used Joseph to deliver the children of Israel because he delivered the people of Egypt. And in that, the reunion of his father and his brethren, and all the while, there is no indication in the scriptures that Joseph lost the vision that God had given to him. That in the midst of trial and circumstances and difficulty, his purpose, even in slavery, in bondage, in jail, in the pit, his purpose was clear. He was there to magnify the Lord. And in the end, he said to his brethren who feared their own life, what you meant for evil, God meant for what? Good. He had a clear vision that was not changed because of difficulty. And the vision of Westside Baptist Church and the vision of your family, I want to encourage you, if your focus is on God, if your focus is on magnifying the Lord, your vision, if it is biblical, the vision for this church and the vision for your family will not change all the time because circumstances change. We are too easily tossed to and fro by the wind of doctrine. And the Bible says in Ephesians that one of the purposes that we're given leaders in the churches so that we can equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that they might grow up unto him in all things, so they would no longer be tossed to and fro. Please understand that if you don't have your eyes focused on the Lord, the difficulties of life, the disappointments of people, the failure of leaders, that will cause you to change, to jump ship, to go to a different thing, to try something new, a new religion, a new practice, a new this, a new that. That is not how God wants you as his people to live. He wants you to live with a clarity of purpose, with a clarity of vision. And that vision is clear when we have Christ at the center, when we have the magnifying of the Lord as our supreme purpose. Another example is found in the book of Job. Job is a man who suffered greatly in this earth, and he was a man who was the greatest man in all of the East. He was with magnificent wealth and magnificent family, with 10 children, with herds and lands and all kinds of resources. He was a great man, and yet his greatest is not seen when he has all his stuff. His greatest is seen when he has nothing, and he says, "Naked came I in my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he had a focus of magnifying God. In Job chapter 36 and verse number 22, the scripture says, "Behold, God exalteth by his power, who teacheth like him, who hath enjoyed him his way, or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity. Remember that thou magnify his work which men beheld. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, listen to these words, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. We don't know the magnitude of our God. We cannot measure him. We don't know the depth of his love or the breadth of his understanding, but we can trust him and we can magnify him with our life. When you come together as God's people, when you wake up each day of your life, your first and foremost desire should be, I want to magnify the Lord with my life. I want to worship the Lord with my life today. How about this morning? Can I give a little honest testimony? This morning, I don't know what it was, the week, all these things piling up. My alarm went off, and it went off, and it went off, and it went off, and it went off. And when I realized what time it was, I realized this is not good. And we hurried and we scurried and we got everyone up, and mom's down for the count as far as physically recovering from having a C-section this past week, and so she's a big major part of the Sunday morning routine, getting everybody ready. And so Naomi springs into action, and the boys downstairs spring into action, and we're all kind of in the late. Purpose, the late, what do we call that? We're just late. We were not late to church. We were just late getting up. We were on time to church. We were on time to choir. We were just late at the house, which kind of adds a new edge to the morning. Do you know what I mean? No, there were not yelling. There was not fighting. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying it kind of puts you in a different frame of mind. And I would say the one thing that it changes is it changes in the ability to have more of a worshipful morning in preparation for coming into God's house. You say, that sounded like every Sunday morning coming to church. Can I encourage you that if you're coming to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that preparation should be put into it? After just giving you that confession, you know how it's so much nicer when our morning is far more, I'll say, leisurely in a preparing kind of way. When there's a worshipful tone in the house and worshipful music playing, and there's an opportunity to prepare our hearts for the Lord. That also begins on Sunday night or on Saturday night with the clothes out and with the things ironed, which those things help to prepare you so you're ready to focus on what you should be focused on. The worship of God. And when we come together, we come and we remember to worship the Lord with the spirit of thanksgiving. In the New Testament, we see that our worship should be that filled with thanksgiving. You say, well, what about if I had a difficult week? Do you not think that Job didn't have a difficult week or length of time? And yet he still managed, even when his wife said, curse God and die, he still managed to magnify the Lord, to be thankful to the Lord for all the things that God has done for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, for all things are for your sakes. Actually, I'll begin up a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. This is one of the glorious truths that are taught by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 in a magnificent way, and throughout the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians is a focus on the resurrection, which, by the way, is not focused on enough, I would just say, in general amongst Christians. We have the hope of, no matter what this present suffering is, no matter what difficulties we may face here, we have the hope of a promised future resurrection. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We worship with a spirit of thanksgiving which is filled with an abundant thankfulness for the grace of God that has been given to us. The grace of God is His unmerited love and favor. When we sing grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin, or when we sing amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, let us not forget that is the very epicenter of what God has done and why we should be thankful. It is the crux, literally, of the matter, that the work that was on the cross, the work that was the crux, of Christ dying for our sins, being buried and rising again, is really at the epicenter of all of human history. And we who know Christ personally, we are to give thanks always for His grace. And that thanksgiving in an act of worship, when we come together each and every Lord's Day, even when you wake up in the morning, it redounds to the glory of God. Now, this word redound is a word that we don't frequently use, and it simply means it contributes greatly to the glory of God. Giving thanks in worship and adoration to God, remembering His goodness, even in difficult times, brings much glory to God. We're admonished in the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 10:31, and I did mention this verse in the last part of last year. It's a powerful verse. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, speaking of all that we do, we're to do to the glory of God. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do as a church, we need to remember, is about doing it to the glory of God. Everything that we participate in should be able to be done to the glory of God. And if it can't be, it shouldn't be done. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. It's talking about in the most mundane things of life, we are to be able to do to the glory of God. See, does that mean that God's very restrictive? There's just a whole big, long list of the things that we can't do? I would say it's quite the opposite. God is a very much a God of great liberty and joy in the blessings of life. And great liberty and joy in the blessings of life. He is not an ogre God. He doesn't have all the things that we shouldn't do as His priority. You think, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Those are so restrictive. Yeah, so it's a good thing to have people murdered. It's a good thing to be stolen from. It's a good thing to have people commit adultery with your spouse. It's a good thing to people covet your stuff. Oh, wait, maybe those aren't so bad commandments after all. God wants us to worship Him, and He wants us to worship Him remembering His goodness, remembering that all the things that we have comes from Him, to remember literally the depths of the riches of His grace. One of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible is in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Have you? No. Have I? No. Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? You didn't give to God first. You didn't give anything to God first. He gave to you first. He gave you life and breath and health. He gave you love before you ever loved Him. He gave everything to you first. For of Him and through Him and to Him to whom are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And the next verse tells us, because of this, make your life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because He's given you everything, live for Him. Glorify Him. He is worthy of your life. He is worthy of doing all to the glory of God. He is worthy of your worship. giving thanks, having thanksgiving for the grace that he's bestowed. He is worthy of your worship as a church and as individuals because he is holy. He is holy God. And I don't mean W-H-O-L, I mean H-O-L-Y. He is holy and perfect in his holiness. We need to remember a vision of God's holiness. As we come to worship as a church, we remember he's worthy because of his holiness. He's perfect. He understands our needs. Think about the struggles that you've faced in this past week, that Jesus Christ, the God-man, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It doesn't mean necessarily all of the particulars of your sin, but of the generalities of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus Christ faced those temptations. In fact, all three of those are present in the temptation of Satan when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Get a vision of the holiness of God. Get a vision of his greatness. We're not just coming here because it's a habit. I mean, maybe you are, but you should be coming here because God is holy. He's worthy. Look what Revelation says, and I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately it was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon him like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. This is a glorious picture. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And on the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and no cherubs on puffy white clouds. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. This is a little side note. This is not in hell. This is in heaven. These are created beings that are fearsome and awesome, if you will. And they are before the presence of God. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 4 and the 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This is the scene in the heavenly realm. And beloved, I believe that as we meet together as God's people, when we assemble together, it is to be, as H.A. Ironsides called it, a bit of heaven upon earth. That we would have worship that ascends before the throne of God. That the songs that we sing when we cry out to the Lord would be well-pleasing to the Lord. That when we pray, we would pray with an earnestness that we know and believe that God hears our prayers. That we would indeed worship the Lord because he is worthy and because he's holy. You know, one of the marks of a people who've grown cold is no fear of God. And I want to ask you personally, is there fear of God in your life? Do you reverence him? Do you believe he's holy? Do you desire to worship him in the beauty of his holiness? Or are you just coming here because it's the best social club with the best morals? And you want your kids to, you know, be around moral conservative people, so you're here. That's not the right reason. We need to be a church that remembers we are about the worship of God. And if we cease to be about the worship of God, we cease to have a purpose to exist. It is our ultimate purpose. It is fueled by what is known in the scriptures as the Great Commandment. We not only are to be a worshiping God church, but we are to be a church that has a Great Commandment focus. Say, don't you mean the Great Commission? No, I believe the Great Commission done without the Great Commandment is just vain, empty works. What do you mean? Isn't the Great Commission what we're supposed to be about? Yes, doing the preaching the gospel, baptizing believers, discipling them in all things. Yes, yes, and yes. But if that is done apart from a true, full compassion, a passion and a love for God, it is done with the wrong motivation. It is too easily done to be seen of men. It is too easy to seek the accolades of men. It needs to be born of love. The Great Commandment is found in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus was ministering, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came together, which if you know anything about the history of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, both served on the Sanhedrin, and both had differences. They had disagreements about particular things, especially about which of the laws was the greatest in the command of all the commandments. It says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, why it says they were tempting him is because they were going to get him. He was either going to make the Pharisees happy and the Sadducees mad, or the Sadducees happy and the Pharisees mad. Okay? He was going to lose. They were trying to trip him up. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That was a powerful answer. He answered with the Shema. He answered with Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was something that all the Jews, whether they were in a family, in the line of the tradition of the Pharisees or of the Sadducees, it doesn't matter if they were in the school of Hillel or wherever they were from, whatever their background was, whatever their discipleship was, they knew this passage. This was the quintessential Hebrew discipleship passage from Deuteronomy 6. And Jesus quotes it. It says, the greatest law is this: you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Everything in you, you're to love God with. The Gospel of Mark adds might. With all thy heart, love him. With all thy soul, love him. With all of thy mind, love him. Indicating that our walk, our faith, our love for God is not just merely emotional. It's not just about eternity as well, that soul that can be redeemed. It is also about the presence of mind. It is about the understanding of the truth. It is also about our might, that our lives, our bodies are to be given as a living sacrifice to God. We are to be a great commandment church. We need to remember that we are to have a love for God, and this love for God is made manifest in our worship, and it is made manifest secondarily in our love for our neighbors. Second and like unto it is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is significant. You say, well, I love God. I just want to worship God. I just want to have a relationship with God. I love him with all my heart. I just can't stand people. I've met many Christians who profess Christ and give a testimony of salvation who say, I want nothing to do with the church. I can't stand being around Christians. You may have a rock solid testimony. You may believe and know that you have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you can't follow the first and second commandment, there is probably a problem. See, well, I can love God and not love people. Really? I think it's more the love of people is a reflection of your love of God. Because the love of God will burn in your heart, will grow in your heart, a love for others. Say, how do I have this love, this agape love for one another in the church? How do I have this love for my neighbor that's lost? How do I love the people that I work with, even though they are in the world? How do I do that? It is asking me to do something impossible in your own strength. But not if it is born out of a love that you have for God. Does this mean in this political season that a Republican is called to love a Democrat? And a Democrat is called to love a Republican? Yes! I like meddling during political season. That means you can watch CNN and be saved? No amens there, all right? That was a joke, by the way. We polarize, don't we? And we polarize in such a way that are not just about being an American and making a decision to vote. We polarize in a way that we hate those people. That is not the spirit of Christ at work. Guess what? A whole bunch of those Fox News-loving, very conservative-minded, politically speaking kind of people need Jesus. And they need you to love them. And guess what? A whole bunch of those people that are different in some of those perspectives and they don't see the things the same way that you do, some of them know Jesus. So was that in my notes? No. My point is this. What has God called us to do? He's called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he didn't put an income status. He didn't put a racial status. He didn't put an ethnic background. He didn't put a country of origin. He didn't put a statement on their political views or perspectives. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we need to love them in such a way that we speak the truth to them first and foremost about Jesus, who loves them, who died for them, who gave his life so that they might have life and life more abundant. And by that, if you walk out this door and think, I've just thrown away any positions on moral or ethical issues, you have totally misunderstood the things that I just said. But if you can't go and love your neighbor as yourself, then really the problem begins with your love for God, because you love self and you love causes, you love issues more than you love God. First and foremost, have a love for God. We need to be a great commandment church, because then it will give us a right perspective of being a great commission church. If we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the first table of the Ten Commandments, to love God, to love him specifically, to love the creator God of the universe with a clarity, to believe that he is the one true and the living God, when it says on these two hang all the law and the prophets, is speaking specifically about the totality of all of the Old Testament law summed up in the Ten Commandments with two tables. One about our vertical relationship and our love with God, our love for God and his love for us. And the other about our horizontal relationship and our walk with fellow mankind. We need to love God with all of our heart. And we do that by remembering we should have no other gods before us. We do that specifically by not having any graven images or anything that we would worship and bow down to besides the one true and the living God. This includes bank accounts and boats and TVs. This includes sports. This includes you fill in the blank. If there is something that has become an idol in your life, it's no different than the multiplicity of gods that I saw in Thailand. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless to take this name in vain. This is not just talking about using Jesus' name as a curse word. It's talking about using it for your advantage, using it in a flippant way. This would include in all kinds of manner. If you're using Jesus to get a sale, but you're not really concerned about Jesus, you're concerned about a sale, there's a problem. You've just used his name in vain. You've used it for the wrong purposes. Then our love for a fellow man includes the last part was to love the Lord by keeping the Sabbath day. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, about the Lord's Day in the New Testament. In our relationship with others, it begins by loving our neighbors that are the closest to us, honoring our father and mother. They're in your own home. They're pretty close neighbors. About loving your fellow man by not killing them. This is talking about specifically about murder, homicide. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Your wife is to be your wife, and no other woman is to be yours, or no other man is to be yours if you are married. Thou shalt not steal. The things that you've worked for, New Testament says, let him learn to labor, working with his hands. Don't take from others. You build up your own resources and you get your own things. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You can never take it back. Don't lie about them. And thou shalt not covet your neighbor's stuff. His manservant, his maidservant, his ox, or his ass. That being interpreted in our day, you should not covet your neighbor's appliances. Just because yours are white and theirs are, you know, polished aluminum or stainless steel doesn't make something you should want. Should not covet your neighbor's ox or ass, his car, his truck, whatever the case may be. Be content with the things that you have. Don't dislike somebody because they have been blessed or because they have something that you would like to have. Be thankful for them. Amen? That's what God's called us to do. Say, what is that? It's loving your neighbor as yourself. Then we need to be a Great Commission church. And I'll conclude with this. The Great Commission is really about what we do. It includes the worship of God's people. It includes the reaching of the lost. It includes baptizing them. It includes teaching all the things that God has desired for us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The Great Commission is about going. But that going begins right here. We need to remember this. When I was preaching in Thailand, I explained to them, where you begin with the Great Commission is the same place where I begin. It's right where you're at. It's right in your own home. It's right in your own church. It's right in your own neighborhood. It's right in your own city. And then it spreads and spreads to the uttermost parts of the earth. Some will be launched out far and wide. Others will stay, but they're all to be a part of this Great Commission that God has for us. This Great Commission that God gives us is also a full commission, meaning it's not just about preaching the gospel. I believe that the gospel needs to be preached continually. I believe the gospel needs to be the focus of the work that we do. However, I also believe that there are other teachings in the scripture that God meant to be taught to those people who came to faith in Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission is something that really is a powerful command. We are called to go everywhere preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it talks about going into Jerusalem. It says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, where you live. This is the church of Jerusalem it's being written to. And in all Judea, the region around about, in Samaria, even where those people that were considered as dogs to the Jews in Samaria, you're to go there also, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, to the rest of the world, you are to continue to take this gospel. We are a Great Commission church. That means we are a church focused on preaching the gospel of Christ in every context that we're in. We want to baptize people who have believed the gospel. I'm excited to meet this next week with a young man who is 13 that has trusted in Christ and wants to follow in believer's baptism. You can be young, you can be old, but if you've followed Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to follow the Lord by public profession of that faith in believer's baptism. That's part of the Great Commission. It's part of what we fulfill, and we baptize people in the name of the triune God and the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, declaring that we believe that God is one Father, Son, and Spirit. And we boldly proclaim that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And that verse 20 reveals, we teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That means that the Great Commission is going to touch on everything. It's going to touch on those second tables of the Ten Commandments, how to be a godly neighbor. It's also going to be to reveal how we are to be godly parents, how we're to be husbands who love our wives like Christ loved the church, how we're going to be parents that bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. How are we going to do that even in the midst of a culture that is rapidly disintegrating around us as far as any kind of Christian influence on the culture? It doesn't mean that the Christian gospel is not at work. It does not mean that the work of God is not advancing. It just means that at this time and in this season, in this place, we are seeing an erosion of some of the things that had been an influence upon the culture. But we should not allow that to cause us to give up. They can pass laws, they can change definitions, and it does not change what we believe and why we believe it, because what we believe and why we believe it all revolve around who God is, who is holy and righteous and good, and His way is still perfect. How this is manifest, we'll focus on tonight. But I'll tell you, these three things that I've dealt with this morning about being a church with a focus on the worship of God because He's holy, because He is good, because He is worthy, and a focus on being a great commandment church, that we would love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that that would lead us to be a Great Commission kind of church. You say, well, I already know these things. I really didn't even need to come this morning. Believe me, in the practical ways, if you say, Lord, teach me how I can apply this to my life personally, and how I can more effectively engage in the body life of the church more effectively, and how I can be a part of not only the worship of God, but of the love of God by loving Him and loving our neighbors, and by that being fleshed out in this fulfillment of the Great Commission, I believe that there will be things that God will reveal to you that, hey, you know what? Some of these things have slipped. Some of these things have eroded. Some of these things could be, I'll say, tightened up. You need to be reminded once again that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the assembly of the believers, of which we'll look at more tonight, it has a distinct purpose. Not only do we gather together to worship God, we gather together to prepare to scatter into the world to fulfill the Great Commission. And that takes preparation. Preparation that starts with worship, ends with instruction. And I pray that that would be a part of our church that we would not forget. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning. I pray that there would be a helpfulness this Lord's Day to remember our great purpose is to bring glory to you, and that we do that as a people, first and foremost, not by having the neatest programs, not by having the slickest presentations. We do that by the pure, unadulterated worship of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We'd come with a desire to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, which you say is our reasonable service, and that we would worship you with an abandon. We would worship you in times of blessing, when, like Job, who was the greatest man in all of the East, had all of his bounty. And we would also worship you like Job when he had lost everything and he still worshiped you because you were worthy even if he had nothing. Lord, may we examine with that in our minds our own worship. May it be purified. May you be glorified. May we be a church that has a passionate love for God, that we would not have to convince ourselves to attend the church service, but we would be more passionate about coming on the Lord's Day and being with God's people and praising and worshiping the name of God. That it would be the most important thing we did all week. That our wife would know it, our husband would know it, our children would know it, that our neighbors would know it, that it would be something we were not ashamed about, the love that we have for God, that love would pour out not only in our gathering of worship, but it would pour out in our homes, that our homes would be embassies of love, the love of God for one another and for our neighbors. And I pray that the Great Commission would then be a part of the heartbeat of our church, not just in the programs that are fulfilled here, but as the people are equipped and launched out into the highways and the byways, that they would be on mission, seeking to reach the lost and seeking to bring people to the understanding of the knowledge of Christ. That together we would see them come to church and be baptized and then to be equipped in all things and then likewise do the same. And that we would see in the years before us, we would see men and women sent, launched out even to the regions beyond to fulfill the Great Commission to the uttermost parts of the earth, and to see people sent and believers established in new areas and churches planted by your grace, for your glory, and in your time. And Lord, may it all be fueled by our worship of you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.